read to you this morning from Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39 and then portion of chapter 40 as well. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord, Yahweh, was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then Potiphar made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard these words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison, whatever they did there. It was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. And then the story goes on about the butler and baker of the king of Egypt who came and were imprisoned for a time, and Joseph interprets their dreams. And we close with verse 23. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would use it to transform us into the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hearing children out there is good, and it's a reminder that we are thankful for our mothers, and praise God for you. This is Ascension Day, and as much as we appreciate mothers, Jesus is more important than you, but it is appropriate to acknowledge you, so we are thankful for you. But I actually want to say in my introductory remarks this morning that I was privileged to grow up the son of a faithful husband and a faithful father. My dad was and is a great man. He constantly challenges me by his steady faithfulness and his loving devotion to my mom. Through the last several years of my mom's fragile health, he has served her selflessly and tirelessly. And his service to my mom over the last several years has given me insight into an incident that occurred when I was a child. I remember very little from my childhood. I don't have a great memory, as most of you who've been around me for a long time know. And particularly, I remember very few stressful things from my childhood. My parents were good at preserving us children from the hard things that they were facing. But at one time, the company that my dad was working for was struggling. It was a large company and a union-organized company, and they were facing severe problems. Things around the house were tense. The department for which my dad worked, he was an industrial engineer, was going to be drastically reduced in size from over a dozen employees to around four or five. Every day, a new person, one of my dad's friends, was notified, was given notice that they were not going to come back. And my parents were afraid that my dad might be next. In the end, however, my dad was one of the few who were retained. And his service to my mom has given me an even clearer sense of why, though I knew it at the time as well. My dad was a faithful worker. He was a faithful servant. And his employers didn't want to lose him. They knew that he was valuable to them. He made himself invaluable to them. And my dad reminds me of Joseph today, a figure who summons us to faithful service by reminding us of the truly faithful service of the greater Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us look at our text today and see what the Lord would teach us through the life of Joseph, his faithful servant. These first six verses in our text in Genesis 39 highlight Joseph's rise to power in Potiphar's household. We left Joseph. He had been taken into slavery in Egypt, sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sold to Potiphar, and now we're picking up that thread. We took a hiatus to discuss the talk about the transformation of Judah in chapter 38. But here in chapter 39, we come back to Joseph's life. We see here in these verses that the fundamental cause of Joseph's success was the Lord's presence and favor with him. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, right? Whenever you see Lord in small caps in your translation, that means it's God's proper name, Yahweh, what we used to translate as Jehovah. And in Psalm 110, we sang that, right? Jehovah to my Lord has said. Okay. So here, God is with Joseph. Notice verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. Again in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And again in verse 23 at the end, because the Lord was with Joseph, was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This continues a theme that had also been seen in the life of Jacob, right? Jacob, God had repeatedly promised to Jacob, I will be with you. Okay? Back in chapter 28, verse 15, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau, God spoke to him and said, behold, I am with you. And then when he was fleeing from Laban and coming back to the promised land, God again said to him, I will be with you as you enter into the promised land. And when Jacob is trying to convince Rachel and Leah to go back with him to the promised land, he tells them, the God of my father has been with me. And then when he's rebuking Laban, who pursued him, he says to Laban, unless the God of my father had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. And finally, when he's renewing covenant with the household after Simeon and Levi slaughtered the Shechemites, he says, God has been with me in the way which I have gone. This presence of God with Jacob is now visibly manifest in the life of Joseph. God is with Joseph. And the way God's presence manifests itself, reveals itself in Joseph's life, is in Joseph's faithfulness. Joseph became incredibly successful. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was successful because he was remarkably faithful. Under his oversight, Potiphar, right, the description here is he only had to worry about what he ate each day, right? Notice verse 6, thus Potiphar left all he had in Joseph's hands, and he didn't know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Joseph was remarkably faithful. God enriched Potiphar through Joseph's labors. But notice, Joseph's still a slave. But Potiphar is being enriched through Joseph's labors, and Potiphar recognizes it. Likewise, under the management, under Joseph's management, the keeper of the prison didn't have to inspect any of the work that Joseph was doing, right? Verse 23, the keeper of the prison didn't look into anything that was under Joseph's authority. He didn't follow up. He didn't inspect. Obviously, he probably did it first, right? But ultimately, he realized Joseph's just a faithful guy. I can trust him. I can rely on him. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. Joseph was a faithful servant, a faithful prisoner, even as he had been a faithful son. And God blesses his faithfulness. Well, Joseph's faithfulness and handsomeness, we learn at the end of verse 6, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was a strapping young lad. He was probably only about 18 at this point. Okay, we know that he was sold into slavery when he was 17. Brought him some unwanted attention from Potiphar's wife. Egyptian women were notoriously unfaithful at this time. You can read Herodotus if you want some interesting stories about the unfaithfulness of Egyptian women. So the story of Potiphar's wife, in other words, is not out of character for what we know about Egyptian women at the time. In addition, slaves in households were notoriously licentious. It was not uncommon for the mistress of the household to hook up with the slaves of the household, okay, particularly the handsome ones. Okay, was not uncommon. So Joseph's integrity on this occasion is all the more remarkable. Joseph, right, she cast longing eyes on Joseph, right, quite the picturesque image there that Moses gives us. And she said, lie with me. But he refuses, and he says to her, right, she says three words, and he says quite a few, look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all he has to my hand. I have this responsibility and this authority and this power in the household. But notice that Joseph doesn't take his power as a license to do whatever he wants. He understands that the increased authority that he's been given means that he has increased responsibility. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? Right? In the words of Calvin, Joseph's increased power was a bridle to restrain him from transgressing the bounds of duty. He understood the responsibility that had been entrusted to him. And so he manfully refuses her advances. But she is a determined woman, verse 10, right? She spoke to Joseph day by day, seeking to seduce him, or at least, you know, just lie with me here. Just sit down beside me, Joseph, for a little bit, right? To lie with her or to be with her. Joseph refuses again and again, right? He persists in his faithfulness to his master and his faithfulness to God. Finally, at an inauspicious moment, when Joseph is about his duties and there weren't any other household slaves in the house, she grabbed him by his garment, saying, lie with me, right? But rather than transgress against his responsibility and his duty to God and to Potiphar, he flees from the house, leaving his garment in her hand. Notice she's stripping him of his garment, even as Joseph's brothers had stripped him of his robe. Right? We have a repetition of the same story here. Okay? So, Joseph quickly learns the truth of the maxim, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And she uses her influence to ruin Joseph, right? She takes advantage of the xenophobia, right, this Hebrew, and also she blames her husband, right? This is all your fault, okay? The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us has come in to me to mock me. And so it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. When Potiphar heard these words, your servant did to me after this manner, his anger was aroused. Now, the text is intentionally ambiguous here. We don't know exactly whom he's angry at, right? It could be that he's angry at Joseph. It could be that he's angry at his wife, okay? The fact that Joseph is not slain, which would have been typical for a slave who attacked his mistress, leads us probably to believe that Potiphar didn't believe his wife, okay? And so imprisoned him instead. Nevertheless, she was probably a woman of influence who came from a family of influence. He had to do something, and so he commits him to prison, okay? To the king's prison, okay, where the king's prisoners were confined. So this was not the run-of-the-mill prison, but it was a special prison. Joseph, again, okay, when he is sent to prison, we find here that though he was sent to prison, verse 21, the Lord was with him and showed him mercy, and God gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God continued to work on Joseph's behalf, giving him favor in the sight of the jailer. Potiphar's wife, right, what Potiphar's wife meant for evil, God turns to Joseph's good. Okay? Right? God is the ultimate ruler of all that is going on here. He is with Joseph. And so he again rises to prominence in the prison because of his faithfulness, but note, he's still a prisoner. Right? He's just a really great prisoner. What follows in chapter 40, like the previous incident in chapter 39 with the description of Joseph in his master's house, is Joseph in the prison, right? He interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker, and what he says comes to pass. But when the butler is restored to his office, right? Remember that the baker is executed, but the butler is restored to office. Nevertheless, we're told in verse 23, that when the chief butler returned to his position, he didn't remember Joseph. Even though he had promised to remember Joseph, he forgot. Forgot about Joseph. And so we learn from chapter 41, verse 1, that Joseph remained in prison for another 2 years. So this is our text, right? This is the story of Joseph in Potiphar's household, and then the story of Joseph in the prison. What do we learn here? What does this text say to us as believers in Christ? First, we are called, like Joseph, to faithful service. Right? The beginning of Joseph's tale reminds us that the pathway to authority and exaltation, the pathway to authority and exaltation and influence, is through faithful service. Faithful service is work that is done well to the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Right? That's what faithful service is. Faithful service is work that is done well to the glory of God and the good of our neighbor. Right? It is an outworking of the two greatest commandments. What are the two greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so faithful service is simply an outworking of that love to God. We work hard to the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. Paul commands us in Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, right? We are called to faithful service, okay? In Joseph's mindset, right, he understands, I am first and foremost God's servant, and then I'm the servant of others. But both are callings. Again and again throughout Joseph's story, we are told of Joseph's faithfulness, right? We have these three parallel stories. First, Joseph is a faithful son, right? He's a faithful son. And what's the result of his faithfulness as a son? His father gives him the robe of authority, right? Indicates that Joseph is going to be the chosen heir, okay? He's going to receive the right of the firstborn, the double inheritance. Okay? Then in this passage, Joseph is a faithful slave, right? And what's the consequence? He's given authority by Potiphar over all of his household. Then finally, Joseph is a faithful prisoner. And what's the consequence? He's given authority by the jailer. Okay? In each of these instances, right, Joseph is a faithful man. He's a faithful man. In all of this, of course, Joseph serves as a type, as a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the faithful son. He's the faithful servant. He's the faithful prisoner. Sacrificing not just his reputation, but his very life for the honor and glory of God, and for the good of his people. Remember Isaiah 42. God says of Jesus, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Jesus is God's faithful servant. He gave his life that he might serve God and that he might serve us as the people of God, right? That he might rescue us from the darkness of sin, restore us to fellowship with God, and by the power of his Spirit, teach us to be faithful servants. Right? He poured out his Spirit upon his church that we might be like Joseph. James Jordan remarks in his book, Primeval Saints, this is a quotation that I've given you in your handout. He says, the Bible teaches that while rulers among the pagans love to lord it over their subjects, Christians achieve power through service. Power flows to those who accept responsibility. The road to victory, dominion, and mastery is through service, the humble service of a slave. Through service and suffering, God purges and destroys indwelling sin in the believer. He builds character in him, and he fits him for the mastery of some portion of the world. The road to victory, dominion, and mastery is through service, the humble service of a slave. God wants to teach us what it means to be faithful servants, to work hard for the benefit of others. At our purity breakfast last month, Patrick shared the catechism question that he routinely asks his boys, right? What does it mean to be a man? It is to do hard things for the benefit of other people. That's what it means to be a man. That's what Joseph did, it's what Jesus did, and it's what the Spirit of God continues to do in and through us as the people of God. It's what the Spirit is endeavoring to accomplish in your life, to teach you to be faithful servants. Right, and here's the nice thing, providentially. Okay? The glorious thing is that we also, and we see this, right, in the life of Joseph. As a general rule, being faithful servants is the way to success. It is the way to increasing responsibility and at times to increasing prosperity. Right? God has so structured the world, right, that both believers and unbelievers recognize the value of a job well done. So here's the question, right? If you are not prospering at work, a good first question is this: am I working as hard as I can? Am I being a faithful servant? Am I doing my work heartily as to the Lord, not unto men? In God's world, the path to advancement, the path to power and influence is through service and responsibility. It's taking responsibility. And this is one reason, by the way, why Christianity is compatible with capitalism and it is not compatible with socialism and communism. Capitalism rewards those who serve their neighbor well. Capitalism rewards those who serve their neighbor well. It is a system that permits me to serve my neighbor without the interference of the government. So let's say you're a landscaper. Let's say you're a landscaper and you want to succeed and you live in a collectivist country, right? Either ruled by socialism or communism. Right? How do you succeed? Right? How do you succeed? You succeed by getting the government contract. And how do you get the government contract? Do you get the government contract by being the best landscaper? Not necessarily. You get the contract by whining and dining the bureaucrats that control the purse strings. You convince them to give you the contract. You might not know the first thing about landscaping. You want a lesson? Just go to Russia. Okay? But you know a heck of a lot about schmoozing. You're good at that. And that's how you succeed. Right? In a capitalist system, however, if you want to succeed as a landscaper, what must you do? You must offer the best landscaping you can at a price people are willing to pay. You must develop your skill and watch your prices. In other words, you must become really skilled at serving your neighbor. That's a capitalist system, right? If you want to succeed as a landscaper, become a really good landscaper and don't overcharge. And the more faithfully and effectively you learn to serve your neighbor, the more successful you become. So, young men, here's an exhortation for you. Strive for faithful service. Work hard, study hard, and get to the point where you can be a blessing to your family, to your church, to your God, and to your community, right? Do you want to know how to serve God? Then learn to serve others really well. Gain skills that will bless other people. Learn to work hard, to work carefully, to be faithful to your employers or to your employees if you start your own business, to give generously to others. Right? You are called to faithful service. Use your skills, first and foremost, to the glory of God, and secondly, to the good of your neighbor, right? This is God's calling on all of our lives, to be faithful servants, to strive for excellence, to not be sloppy and lazy, but to be diligent and industrious. This is the calling of God. Okay? That's what used to be called the Protestant work ethic. But don't make the mistake, second point today. Don't make the mistake of thinking that when you're acting faithfully, everyone will be well pleased with you. Just because you are being faithful, this isn't a path to automatic and perpetual good times. Joseph prospered, right? But he also faced hardship and suffering and enmity, right? There are enemies of faithful service in the world. There are people who will not want you, who will not like you if you work hard. Joseph is faithful to his father. He's a faithful son. And what's the result? Well, at first, he's blessed by his father. But what happens? His brothers envy him, and they sell him into slavery. Joseph is faithful to Potiphar. What happens? Potiphar's wife destroys him out of revenge. Joseph won't compromise, and so she ruins him. Right? No, I will not have sex with you. Very well, Joseph, I will destroy you. Okay? Joseph's story warns us that there are some folks who won't be excited about your character. They will resent your hard work. They will resent your integrity. They will resent your success. They will resent your refusal to cut corners or to cheat your employer. They will resent your refusal to take bribes or your determination to be upright. Right? No, sorry, I won't lie. No, I won't sacrifice my wife and my kids for this job. No, I won't put my blessing on same-sex mirages. No, I won't open my bathrooms to perverts. No, I won't let godless people educate my children. Why? Because I am first God's servant, and then I'm your servant. I will not violate my conscience to serve you. And if they resent you, right, which they may very well and are increasingly being given the power of the law, if they resent you, they will often try to destroy you. They will speak ill of you to the boss. They will tell lies about you. They will try to get you fired. They will endeavor to destroy your reputation. They will take you to court. So, brothers and sisters, don't be surprised if it happens, right? This is why Jesus says in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's exactly what Potiphar's wife is doing. Right? She's saying all kinds of evil against Joseph. Why? Because he's faithful to God. Because he's God's servant first. And I will not commit that wickedness. Sorry, I won't do that. It's off the table. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we see in the story of Joseph with his brothers and Joseph with Potiphar this active persecution. The brothers resenting him, envying him. Potiphar's wife wanting to destroy him because of his faithfulness, right? She is taking revenge here because of his integrity. But our text also, right, gives us a dose of realism. Not all suffering that we endure when acting righteously is persecution. Right? Don't get a martyr complex out there. Okay? Just because things are going bad at work doesn't mean somebody's out to get you. Okay? Right, while both Joseph's brothers and Potiphar's wife set out to ruin Joseph, the butler simply forgets him, right? He's not an evil guy. Eventually, 2 years later, he actually remembers him. Oh, right, that guy back in the prison, okay? But here he just forgets him, right? The butler's not an evil guy. He's just a guy. Right? Sometimes people are going to forget you. They're going to slight you. They're going to overlook you for a promotion that you think you should have. It doesn't mean that they're treating you, that they're out to get you. It doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it means that, but it doesn't always mean that. Sometimes it's just the, you know, God's providence. Okay? So what we see in the course of Joseph's narrative is that there are many obstacles to faithful service. Even if we've dealt with our internal obstacles, right? We're called to faithful service, but sometimes we're lazy, sometimes we're indifferent, sometimes we're unfaithful, sometimes we want to make excuses for our poor performance. Sometimes we're disinterested in serving God, or we're even in rebellion against God. But even if we've dealt with those internal obstacles, there are often external obstacles that Satan and the world erect to obstruct our pursuit of faithful service. Envy, spite, forgetfulness. These are just some of the obstacles in our pursuit of faithful service. So this leads us finally to point C there, motivation to faithful service. God calls us to faithful service. The ungodly endeavor to thwart us from serving faithfully. So how do we serve faithfully in the face of such opposition, right? What is it that empowers faithful service? How do we do this despite the opposition of the world, despite people just forgetting us or just being rude? How do we accomplish this? What motivates us? Right? It can't be success. For again, as we see, sometimes faithful service has negative consequences. You might work like a dog, never prosper. You might work faithfully, right, and not prosper. There have been many of our fathers and mothers who have done so. Okay? What keeps us going? Right? What kept Joseph going in the midst of these ups and downs? Two things. First, the knowledge that God was with him. And this is right, God is with us. And secondly, a knowledge that God promises that faithful service is the pathway to ultimate blessing. So God's presence and God's promise are what motivate us. So let's talk about that for just a moment. We've already seen the way in which our text emphasizes that God is with Joseph, right? Remember verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, right? God is Emmanuel. He is God with us. That which enables Joseph to endure these trials, not just to endure, but to continue to serve God faithfully despite setbacks, is his awareness of God's presence with him. God is with me. God is with me here as a slave. God is with me here in prison. And so notice two ways in which God's presence motivates Joseph. The first way in which God's presence enables Joseph to be faithful is this. Joseph knows that God sees what he is doing. Joseph knows that God sees what he is doing. He lives, as we all live, coram Deo, right, before the face of God. Right? We all live before the face of God. Remember his words to Potiphar's wife, right, at the end of verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? God will know what I've done. There's nobody else here in the house. Nobody's going to report on me. But God will know. And I will not sin against God. Right? Potiphar's wife can destroy him, imprison him, perhaps even kill him. But God can destroy him body and soul in hell. And he'll have none of that. Remember Jesus' words, right? Do not fear those who kill the body and cannot destroy the soul. Fear him who can destroy body and soul in hell. Right? God sees. God knows. Joseph will not transgress against him. And this is something for us to remember, right? When we're tempted to give up, when we're tempted to abandon faithful service and to become unfaithful, in particular, right, when you're tempted to compromise and you think nobody will know, God will know. God will know, right? Joseph is aware of God's presence. God sees, I cannot do that. I will not do that. But there's a second way in which God's presence enables Joseph to be faithful. Joseph knows that all these instances of opposition, right, the malicious envy of his brothers, the diabolical revenge and spite of Potiphar's wife, the forgetfulness of the butler, right? He knows that all of this is governed and directed by the hand of God. God is in control. God is sovereign. God is ruling these events. These are what we call hard providences. They're hard providences. They are hard. They are difficult. There's no two ways about it. It's no fun to get sold into slavery, and it's no fun to get imprisoned. Okay? Just in case you were wondering. Okay? It's not fun. Okay? This is not, gay time. Remember again, Potiphar's prospering. Joseph isn't. He's still a slave. I mean, he might have a more comfortable life now, okay, that he's advanced, but he's not prospering. He ends up in prison. And when he's in prison, sure, he's overlooking the other prisoners, but he's still in prison. Okay? He's still a prisoner. Okay? These are hard, hard, but they are hard providences. They are events that come from the hand of our loving and gracious Father in heaven. That's what a providence is. God rules all things by his providence. The hard things that you are enduring right now are providences. They are events that come from the hand of your loving Father. And he intends them for your good. Paul encourages us. Toward the close of Hebrews, he writes in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, he says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" God's on my side. God is with me in the midst of this. What can my brothers do to me that God has not ordained for my good? What can Potiphar's wife do to me that God has not ordained for my good? What can the butler do to me that God has not ordained for my good? God is with me. He is with me in the high times, and he's with me in the low times. He is with me in the moments of success, and he is with me in the moments of failure. He's with me when I have the favor of others, and he's with me when I face the opposition of others. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is what Joseph knows. This is what motivates him to be a faithful servant. Right? God's presence with us, the knowledge that he sees us and that he is for us, empowers us to faithful service despite the opposition and even persecution or even just forgetfulness of others. Right? Soak that in. Meditate on that. God is with us. Jesus promised us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we need not fear. What can man do to us? What can Potiphar's wife really do to you? Not only does the knowledge of God's presence empower us for faithful service, the knowledge of God's promise does likewise. So this is our last observation. Remember that Joseph possesses something that is enabling him to face the ups and downs of providence with confidence and faith. What is that something? That something is the promise that God made to him in his dreams. He would rule. He knew that. He knew God was reliable. God had given him the vision. He knew that he would rule. His brothers would bow down to him. Even his father would recognize in him the one whom God was going to use to rescue the family. He didn't know how God was going to do that. God, this doesn't seem like a very straightforward path. Okay? He had no idea. Okay, I'm the faithful son. Clearly, this is how God's going to do it, right? He's going to make me the firstborn. I'm going to get the double portion, and all my brothers are going to have to acknowledge that I'm the ruler of the family. Okay. Nope, that didn't work, right? I'm a slave in Potiphar's house. Okay. I have no idea, God, how you're going to, what are you thinking? Right. And now I'm a prisoner. What? But he knew that God was reliable. God's promises are reliable. So what of us? Has God made us any promises? Absolutely. God has promised that we shall rule in the age to come. We shall be kings and priests, ruling over God's renewed world to the glory of his name. We shall be exalted, openly acknowledged as God's children and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So can we endure hard providences for now? Can we remain faithful even when we face the envy, the spite, and the forgetfulness of others? Absolutely. God is the Lord. Look at what he's promised me. This is what Paul highlights for the Corinthians, right? In 1 Corinthians 6, when they're suing one another. He says, look, don't you know that we shall rule angels? That we shall judge angels? That we shall rule in the age to come? What in the world are you doing? Why not rather be wronged than to do that kind of stuff? Remember the promise of God. Remember what he has told us. And God tangibly reminds us of this promise week by week at the table. This feast is but a foretaste of the feast to come. Here we feast on Christ by faith, but then we shall see face to face. And in that day, what shall be more satisfying than to hear the words of our Lord echoing in our ears? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. May it be so for each and every one of us. May we be found faithful servants, those who put God first in all that we do, and those who love our neighbor. Let us pray that he would make it so. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was your faithful servant, who by his grace and mercy brought us back to you. We thank you for his death on the cross for us, for his resurrection for us, and that he has ascended to your right hand for us. We give you praise and thanks that because he is the ascended Lord, we know that he rules and reigns over all things, that nothing catches him unawares, and that he is with us in the midst of all. We praise you and we thank you through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we come to the table, I would invite you to join me in singing the Lord's Prayer. If you do not know the tune, it is